we're looking at and connecting that to the Hoptorah portion, and then a little surprise connection after that. Turn to Genesis chapter 49 for now. However, I always like to keep you updated and appraised of the most recent archaeological finds in Israel. Okay, so we need to talk about one that they just came up with. Okay, now last week at the congregational meeting, I gave this huge disclaimer that what I was going to do is a teaching technique of sarcasm, where you say something and in a sarcastic way, you know, you're making your point, going overboard in the whole thing. Well, guess what? Some people didn't get that. So before I go any further, this is a joke. you get it? Don't go emailing your friends, guess what they found in Israel? Although, it'd be fine. It's a letter written to Yeshua. It's to Yeshua, Bar Yosef, craftsman from Nazareth, from Light to the Nations, Isaiah, Light to the Nations management consultants. It's concerning his new organization that he's putting together. You know, that new organization. The subject is staff team evaluation. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have selected for management / leadership positions in your new and ambitious organization. Ambitious, all right. Let's change the world. Okay, well, anyway. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. And we not only ran the results through our top-of-the-line computers, that's why you know it's a joke, okay? Top-of-the-line computers, but also had professional interviews, personal interviews with each one of our psychologists, vocational aptitude consultants, including scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. All took the Feinberg, Weinberg, Goldberg temperament analysis test. That one's almost true. It's pretty close. It is our staff's unanimous opinion that almost all of your selections are seriously lacking in education, experience, and vocational aptitude, let alone basic people skills required for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. We recommend that you continue your search for persons with education and experience in managerial positions who have a proven capacity for success. Quite frankly, none of your selectees have a team concept or even the willingness to work together and submit to a leadership structure. Some things haven't changed. No, that's for the meeting. That's for the meeting later. Okay. Examples. Okay. Simon Peter is impulsive, emotionally unstable, and given to fits of temper to the point of assault with a deadly weapon. Okay, it's true, okay? Andrew, his brother, has absolutely no qualities of leadership at all. He doesn't even talk. James and John, who take great pride in being called the sons of thunder, feel that any who don't listen and agree with their personal preferences should be eliminated altogether. Okay? They also use their elderly mother as a tool for personal political gain. All this stuff is true, by the way. They do all that. Okay? Thomas doesn't even know what he believes and cannot articulate the vision of the organization and doubts you can follow through on all your promises. His attitude would undermine the moral and direction of the morality and direction of the organization. I doubt this, I doubt that. It is our duty to inform you that Matthew failed the background check and has been expelled from the Greater Galilee Business Bureau for overcharging taxes and receiving personal gain. Cheating, in other words. The Romans refused to prosecute him as he works for them. Also, tax collectors have no credibility with the very people that you're trying to reach. Simon the Zealot, as well as a couple of others, They feel that they must outwardly demonstrate their ultra-Zionist political views, which would offend all Hellenists, Sadducees, and Romans. They're not politically correct, are they? The concept of the chosen people thing is not politically correct or accepted, as well as their view on the Abrahamic covenant. It just does not apply to, you know, that doesn't apply to the Ishmaelites. We have to be all-inclusive. And the Edomites, too, let's not forget them. Putting it bluntly, they are unstable radicals, revolutionaries. However, one of your candidates does show great potential. He's a man of great ability and resourcefulness. He has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated towards success. And we believe he's trustworthy and responsible. We give our highest possible recommendation to Judas Iscariot to be your CEO, CFO, and chief of staff. We wish you every possible success in your continued search for qualified persons to be examples of those who adhere to your philosophy, perspective, and values. I have a letter at home I didn't bring. This one really happened. There was a congregation who was looking for a new leader. And, you know, what we're doing in our thing is you come up with a profile who's like perfect, okay, the perfect person, right? Of course, that doesn't exist. But this one group was looking, and so somebody, because they were going on and on and on, and just not getting anywhere, and this guy submitted a resume of the Apostle Paul. Only he just changed the names. He put everything down about Paul, what he was like, what he'd done. You know, he's been in jail a lot, for one thing. He's sick, can't see very well. Okay, stuff like that. I can't see, you know, I'm sick a lot. I've been in jail, I've started some riots. And so, anyway, they submitted this, and it was turned down with anger that such a resume would be considered. And the guy says, it's Paul. And I just, last week I was thinking, as Sally was here, she didn't do the song, but they have a ministry called Improbable People. And the Lord uses improbable people by the world standard, not by his, but by the world standard. When you take a look at Peter and James and John, you're like, and I think the Pharisees and Sadducees were like, they would go, who are these guys? They're nobody. And Yeshua took a small group of nobodies and changed the world. And lucky for us, he's still doing it, okay? He uses people like you and like me, who, like Peter, is teachable. Peter learned some lessons. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, he learned those lessons, okay? But the process was tough. And if you look at the Gospels, these guys didn't even get along. They were arguing. It's like, that's just like today, okay? It is, but they did it. They changed the world. They all got their act together. Thomas stopped doubting, began to believe. Remember what he did it? Oh, yeah. The Lord walking through the wall that day into the room. He says, Thomas, I heard you. Come here. You know the story. And so the reality, and they would lay down their lives, literally. They all, except John, laid down their lives giving this message because they believed in it that much. But they weren't qualified by the world standards. Not at all. He uses improbable people. Well, the Torah portion, let's start with that. And I have no idea if you even knew some of these songs you were choosing, how well they fit with this. Where I'm, because I'm only taking one part. The title of the sermon is The Lion King. And as I mentioned in the beginning, nothing to do with Disney. But a lion is here. Now, this chapter has to do, of course, with Jacob's blessings and prophecies over his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, Jacob's prophecy over Judah is the one I'm looking at today. He sets Judah apart. Okay, and let's take a look at how he does that. In 49 verse 8. Genesis 49. Judah You are he whom your brothers shall praise. I'll come back to some of these thoughts. They will praise something in the tribe. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. Bad English word. You know what that word is? It's roar. It's roar. Judah is a lion's roar. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. As a lion, who will rouse him? This is where the symbol of the lion of the tribe of Judah comes from, this text right here, and the symbol of the Messiah, the kingly symbol. And look at the next verse of prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And a few more words. Let's talk about this part, and then a connection to the Haftorah portion, and then a little surprise. Well, he's giving this blessing, this prophecy over his sons. Remember, Judah means praise. Means praise. The word Jew comes from Judah. Jews are to be praisers of God. In Scripture, starts, you know, praisers of God. He connects Judah to the future, to the future promise to Israel that there will be a king, a leader who would be king. The leaders would come from Judah in the future. They became the head of the tribes. And when they would go into battle, try 2 Chronicles 20 as an example, they would always go first. Okay, not the oldest, you know, but Judah would go first because they went out into battle praising. And before them were the singers and musicians. The worship team literally went first into battle. I think that's a pretty cool picture. Jacob's descendants, this prophecy is saying, will focus praise on Judah. Notice the priority of praise that's in this. Judah would lead as a lion, which is a picture of a king, the kingly symbolic picture. The scepter, that's a symbol of a king, shall not depart from Judah. Symbol of kingship, authority, rule, shall not go to any other tribe. It'll go to Judah. God begins to narrow down our path to the Messiah. It begins with Abraham. I'm picking a man. From this man, I will make a family. From this family will come tribes. From the tribes will come a nation. Okay? That I am creating. But the line to Messiah via Abraham is narrowing. While they're expanding, it's getting narrow. So as it narrows, it starts off talking about a lion king. There will be a lion king. There is a lion king. And the prophecies that Jews in the future will praise him. Will praise him. Pardon me. Jacob's prophecy concerning the future of his family sets Judah apart. The royal line of future kings will come from the tribe of Judah to King Messiah. Later, there's the next covenant that is made, the Davidic covenant. Okay, another covenant narrowing things down of a promise, again, that the king will come not just from Judah, but through the family of David, the Davidic line. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what he's saying here is that will be the case until Shiloh comes. Now that word Shiloh, there's been all this debate. What does that mean? What does that mean? The best interpretation is it's two words that form this concept. To whom the kingdom belongs. So the line will go through David of a series of kings until the one to whom the kingdom belongs comes, and it ends with him. I'm going to ask you a question at the end of the service. I'll ask it now, and you can think about it. Let's suppose everything comes together in Israel. Miracle of miracles, right? They get everything together. They get the Temple Mount back. They build the temple, everything, okay? And everybody knows how to do the sacrifices, kosher kills, everything's ready to go, right? And the records, people, there are records that people have about families and names and genealogies. And you know what? Guess what? We found the record, this is a maybe, of the line of David. Which means legally, biblically, the oldest living heir in the line of David has the right to be king. See, prophetically, Israel will not be a democracy like it is now. It'll be a monarchy with the Messiah being king. So, but until that time, you have a series of kings from David's line. Who gets to sit on that throne? The oldest living heir. And can you prove it? Who it is? And we have the document. And I'm going to end the service today with that. Okay, back to Jacob here. The promise. Okay, well, this is a nice parallel with the Torah portion and Haftorah portion. Because in 2 Kings, turn there now, 2 Kings chapter 2, for the Haftorah portion, these were brilliantly matched up. It builds a bridge and makes the connection between the two. And the parallels are really interesting. You have Jacob's final words to his sons. In 1 Kings, you have David's final words to his son, the future king. The final words and deaths of two of Israel's greatest men are matched parallel in this week's reading. The promise to Judah had been kept. There is a line of David. In the Haftorah, David was the first in that line, but he's now passing it on to his son. The promise to Judah had been kept. The Davidic line is established. And David makes a charge to Solomon, his son. Okay, and it's a picture, literally, of Lador Vador. David imparts to his son godly advice. And so should we impart this to our children. So should we. Okay, turn to 1 Kings, chapter 2. 1 Kings, verse 1. I'm only going to look at like three or so verses. Now the days of David drew near that he would die, and he charged Solomon, his son. Okay, he brings Solomon, he's giving him a charge. I go the way of all the earth. By the way, so will you. But here's the charge. Be strong. Point one. And prove yourself a man. Powerful words from a father to a son. Prove yourself a man. Well, how do you do that? Here it is. One of the greatest sermon outlines possible is right here. And keep the charge of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in Torah, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Then he goes on in the next verse. Let's read verse 4. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with, listen to this, all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Whoa, did you see all kinds of stuff in that? Listen to this. This is absolutely amazing. It's amazing. This is what we should be imparting to our children. This is the outline right here. Father to son. Father to son. Josephus tells us that Solomon was 15 years old at this time. A teenager. So the question comes, dads, this is a good Father's Day message. What would a wise and godly king say to his son before he dies? Well, it was the same thing you will say to your son. And now would be a good time. Godly father advice. What does the godly father say? Be strong. By the way, and prove yourself a man. Prove yourself a man. You know, I've shared bits and pieces of this in time past. When my father had terminal cancer, and I was depressed and moping around, and he had to correct me because he says, so where's your faith? I'm thinking, oh yeah, okay, you're right. Because he was doing fine with all this. But he said to me, you know, I lived my life as a man. And he did. He didn't cheat. He didn't lie. You know, he suffered for it at times. But he was a man's man. He was a role model to me. He didn't miss. I played organized baseball for 5 years. He didn't miss a game. Did not miss a game. He made that priority, okay? That meant a lot to me. Other kids, their parents didn't do that. But he was an example to me. And at his death, he said, you know, I don't have any regrets. I lived my life as a man. And he did. And I hope we can say that. Versus, oh man, here's my list of all the bad, you know. Let's get it fixed. Prove yourself a man. Now, I wrote down, wow. Of all the things he could say, He's focusing on this. The term be strong, be a man, what's he saying? It means spiritual strength, not physical strength. Don't go work out of the gym. It's spiritual strength. Be strong in your relationship with God. See, David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote a goodly number of our psalms. One of our songs this morning on the screen was all David's psalms, all kind of together. A second one was from the book of Revelation, a shout to the Lord. It's from Revelation. Okay, these are declarations out of Scripture. But David taught us how to worship. Okay, he was a good role model. Except for a little problem, which we'll bring up in a minute. Okay? Okay. Spiritual strength. Be strong. His charge to his son. Starts off by saying, keep the charge of the Lord. Read the book. Do what it says. You know, he takes him right back to Scripture. Keep the charge. How? Well, he gives us this great list. What's interesting is that all these things in this list, David talks about in his Psalms. And all of them are in one song as well, Psalm 119. Walk, Ezra wrote that, but David referred to the words. Walk in his ways. Okay, first thing, walk in his ways. That's doing. There's a difference in learning and doing. James, great book. Okay, you can go to classes or studies, whatever, and you can learn things. But some of my questions, and this will come up today, I think, in the congregational meeting, are you doing what you learned or just learning it up here? Because from a Jewish perspective, you have not learned it until you do it. So I might ask a couple of hard questions on educational things, okay? Because when you walk in his ways, that's doing something, not knowing what they are, but doing it. And look at this great list. Keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his judgments, keep his testimonies. And he qualifies it as it's written in Torah. As it's written in Torah, the written word. Why is that important? Because he doesn't take him to the oral law, the written law. He could have said both. He didn't. Interesting point. He takes him to the written word, the inspired word of God. He said, that's what you follow right there. Now, in looking at this, he said, walk before him in truth. In verse 4, he says, with all your heart, with all your soul. Does that sound familiar? That's the Shema. He's reminding him, do the Shema. How many of David's Psalms say that in other ways? With all your heart, wholehearted this, with all your heart, with all of your soul, and so on. Lots of David's Psalms have that theme, wholehearted, wholehearted. With all that you are. It's the Shema, the concept of the Shema. Wholehearted praise and worship. Okay, David lists here the categories of God's instructions in Torah. Those are different categories of instruction. You know, he was aware of the outline. You know why? Do you remember that the king had to write his own Torah? Remember that? He wrote it. How long does that take? It takes a year, if you know what you're doing. 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. It takes 1 year. And that's one of the first things the new king would do. Isn't that an interesting thing? What if we had that today, that the first thing the president does is handwrite the Bible or a book of John or something like that? I mean, that's the priority. It brings focus down to what's important. They had to write a Torah scroll. So David was well aware. And in his Psalms, you see that reflected. David was instructing his son on how to be a godly man. Okay, a godly king. And we need to do that with our kids. How to be a godly man or woman. Don't just think they'll get it somewhere, because they'll get something else somewhere. They need to get it from you. From you. Fathers, today, we need to impart to our sons these very same instructions. And you know what? You can't just say them. You have to do them. You have to do it by precept and example, not by memorizing a chart. You teach your children, this is what this means, because watch what Dad does. When I was a youth pastor a million years ago, this group put out some little, they were actually TV commercials. Back then, you could do this, and they had to do it with the Bible, and in lessons of Scripture. So I bought this whole thing and would show them to the teens, and we'd have a discussion. One of them, there were several that were great. One of them was this father and his son came out the front door, Everything the Father does, the Son mimics. He jumps down the step, the Son jumps down the step. He goes to the fence with a stick and goes along and rattles the fence. The Son does that. He jumps. Everything the Father does, the Son mimics. They get to the movies. And they walk up and the Father says, one adult and one child. And the little kid says, Dad, you know I turned 12 last month. Dad goes, let me take care of it. Okay. So he gets the ticket and they walk up to the door. And the little kid looks up at his dad and he says, gee, Dad, I hope when I grow up I can cheat as good as you. That says something, doesn't it? They're watching. Do you cheat? Don't do that. Because you're teaching your kids to cheat if you do. Because they will do what you do. You need to be the biblical role model. The biblical role model. Precept and example. Now, the biblical example. And this could have been the never-ending message, but you're lucky today, okay? It's not. The biblical example of a man's man. I remember when I came to the Lord, the guy that, that was at a volleyball game. Really spiritual place, huh? It was a volleyball game. There's a little discussion afterwards, and this guy gave a few thoughts and said, if anybody would like to pray with me and accept the Lord. And I said, okay, I would. The Lord had prepared me on this long journey for that moment. But it wasn't emotional or dramatic or candlelight or soft music. It was a volleyball game. But the Lord told me now, right now. But he had been talking about what is a man's man. What is a man's man? So let's talk about that. A man's man. Role models. Okay, a man of integrity, a man of character. Character is important. Character is connected to the word characteristics. When people describe you and me, the characteristics equals our character, at least how they see us. Characteristics, what are they? What do they say? Biblical examples. We're not turning there. That's my temptation. We're not doing that today. There are lists of characteristics of a godly man and godly woman in Scripture. Just write them down. We're not going there, okay? 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is one list. Titus 1, 5 through 10 is a second list. And by the way, when Paul wrote these, it was a given that to be in leadership, this is what you need to be. A man, it's basically a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, honesty. But there's some other lists I want to go to today. And let's see how we're doing on some of this, okay? Fruit is what the tree produces. What's the fruit? You know, Yeshua talked about that. You'll know them by their fruits. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? What is the fruit of what you're listening to, where you're attending, what study you're going to, what place you worship at? What's the fruit? What is the fruit? Well, Paul sums it up like this. There is, if you're maturing spiritually and doing the right stuff, there is spiritual fruit that you will produce. Okay? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, and self-control. If you're going to a study or a service or a place, and that's not what's happening to you, you're in the wrong place. This should be the fruit of your spiritual investments. If you go to some Bible study, let's say we had the book of Acts in ours was 2 years long. If you went there, and I had to ask that question, what is the fruit of this? What is the fruit? I mean, it's nice to, we did the book, we're done, it was good. Wasn't that neat to know that stuff? Yeah, but from a Jewish perspective, do you know it? Do you do it? The fruit of that study is Ubaldo. And Adat HaMashiach, Montevideo, Uruguay. That's the fruit. And I got to tell you one thing. Margarita, you can quote me on this. Ubaldo and I will be together forever. Period. We have a bond that isn't just, well, as long as you're here. No. He and I are friends for life. Forever. And if he needs me, I'll be there. That's the fruit of that. Because that's what they did. They planted congregations. And we did. We planted one. And a congregation is a word. But when you see the people's faces of those people that were there, when we went down, words can't describe how sweet and kind and loving those people are. Because that's what they showed us, the fruit of the Spirit. These were people that from them, they don't speak English, okay? I don't speak Spanish. Praise God for Margarita. But when you meet them, what do you see? Love, joy. They haven't got any money, but they have joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, self-control. Wow. That was their fruit. That's Ubaldo's fruit from those people. See, that comes from people. That comes from people. So you always have to ask your question. I'm doing this study on the internet with so-and-so and this and that. What is the fruit? What comes out of that group? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Or Paul gives another list just ahead of that in Galatians. I'm not going to go there right now. But is it criticism, a critical spirit? Pride, which is the opposite of humility. We're doing it right and you're not. I mean that list goes on. Because arrogance, because that can happen. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit. So does the Lord. And that should be the fruit that you produce with your family. I talked to Aaron earlier today, and we agreed in our congregational meeting that we can both act like friends. And we're just acting, okay? Right, serious, I'm kidding. Which means we can agree to disagree and talk as friends versus only professional. So at this point, if you'd like to enter into this, I need a volunteer. Jerry, your wife is pointing at you. Will you please stand? I did not. Have I talked to you about this? No. Okay. See, this is family. And, of course, the elder's wife points at him. You know why she did that? So she wouldn't have to stand. That's why she did that. Okay, this kind of an exercise is something we should do from time to time. Okay, you can be the judge. You're the real judge, his wife. Okay, let's look at it. Jerry, out of your life, we see love. Joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, and self-control. I got to tell you, I see that. Every one of those areas, I see that in you. I see it. It's evident, it's obvious, your life is producing the right stuff. Am I right? Thank you for the example that you are, especially to your kids and your family, because that's what we want to produce, not scholars that answer all the questions, but who do the right thing. That is what's going to change the world. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, what would have happened if you're the one who stood up? We're not done with this yet, by the way. Would you want to sit down after like the second one or something or say, or your wife say, no, put it down, down. How are we doing in this? Because Paul says, take a look at yourself. Not everybody else. I'm going to tell you how you're doing. No, Paul says, take a look at yourself. See how you're doing in that category. Okay, so we're going to a different verse right now. Who would like to be a volunteer after that one? Huh? Who would like to be a volunteer? A different word. Actually, okay. We'll do David later. Okay. Are we friends?
Yes.
We've agreed to disagree?
That's correct.
Cool. I like it. Not that we do, because I don't think we do, to be honest with you. Oh, Paul gave us another list. And I like to use this at some weddings that I do, because sometimes I start off with a question like, so why are we here? Well, We love each other. Really? Do you know what that means? Well, you know, when you start talking about what is love, I did a radio, when I was in Japan as the Navy chaplain, I did a radio show every now and then, and where you give these little sermons and things. What is love? Well, I love chocolate pie. I love brownies. I love my dog. But is that the same as my, I love Susan? Is there a difference in that? Or do I love you like chocolate pie? There's a difference. And I really love chocolate pie. So, in the midst of, turmoil in a congregation, Paul said, you know what? Let me tell you what's important. Because they were arguing over spiritual gifts and how they're to be used. They were arguing. Okay? So, Paul says, time out. Let me tell you what's important. Because we tend to lose focus. We start focusing on something here when that was our purpose over here. Paul says, time out, come back. Where's Diane? Oh, okay, good. Oh, you're seated. You can't whack him, okay? Or vice versa, good. Love is, and I guess we're asking the question, is Aaron? Okay, love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious, never boastful, haughty, or selfish, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. If other people do it different, it's okay. If you love someone, you will be loyal to them, no matter what the cost. How many years have you been married? 49. Now you might fit into this one. You will always believe in them, always expect the best of them, and always stand your ground in defending them. There are three things that last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Is he that man? I think so, too. I think so, too. Thank you for the example that you give to us. Some people, thank you, Aaron, thank you. In the middle of the dispute, Paul said, you know what, you guys need to be like this. And that's what he described. Because that's the focus. Again, others, at what point would you have had to sit down? Love is patient, kind, nope, never jealous, nope. But you see, these are the qualities that a spiritually mature life produces. And that's the example to others. And quite frankly, that is what attracts people. To you, to the congregation, that's what's going to attract them. Unless we can say, at 2 o'clock, we're going to have a congregational meeting this afternoon. It might attract some, but the wrong ones. Okay, well, while we're on that subject, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you know, we're not going to even finish everything today, but maybe, of course, the next 2 weeks or people are gone and everything else. Sometime in early January, I was thinking about having another congregational meeting, but with a little bit different twist. This time, I ask you the questions. What do you think? Think about it. Think about it. And they start with, why? Anyway, we'll talk. We'll have some fun. If we're family, we can do this. We can have some. I enjoyed the meeting last week, and I'm going to enjoy the one today. Somebody that sent me some questions are great. Thank you. To say all this, do you see that the description of the fruit of the Spirit and the detailed description of love describes Yeshua? It's him. That's him. We just described him. That's what he is like. When Paul said that I might be like him, that's what he meant. He is the picture of love. He, love, joy, all those things. That is a picture of him. Picture of him. What are his characteristics? There's a long list. There's not time today. But let's just pick out one of them. We started the service this morning with the book of Revelation, the second coming on the white horse. Okay, the warrior picture is future. That hasn't happened yet. So what did happen? You know, when I read that thing this morning about, you know, the management consultant saying, you guys aren't going to make it with who you have and what you're doing. You can't do this. And what they left off of that was, and the main problem is your leader. He's your leader. He's namby-pamby, wishy-washy. I mean, come on, we need someone who's strong and who takes the bull by the horns and get... How is he pictured? Shepherd? Shepherd. What's a shepherd like? What do they do? Well, they're caring. They're gentle. By the way, in the fruit of the Spirit, when you know, gentle means that you're a gentleman, man. Are you a gentleman at all times? I hope so. Man of character. Shepherd is to be gentle to the sheep. By the way, I have to look at this too, because the spiritual gift of where I am now is pastor, teacher. The word is shepherd, teacher. Okay? Shepherd, teacher. So I need to look at this at me. Okay? Shepherd's to be gentle to the sheep. The shepherd is not, this is about Yeshua, is not to beat the sheep. See, some see that otherwise. You need that rod of Moses' head and whack him. Okay? Now, seriously. Some push the sheep. Harsh. But Yeshua is soft. He's caring. He's gentle. He's loving. And he leads the sheep. And as David said in Psalm 23, let me tell you how he does it. Green pastures, still waters. He restores, you know, that gentle, loving touch versus, you're dead. I say that because David could have experienced that. As he's talking to Solomon, his son, I think he said something else too. Because Bathsheba was there, by the way. I think he said, you know, don't make the mistake your mom and I made, please. Almost ruined our lives in the kingdom. Don't do that. Parents, sometimes you need to be honest with your kids about your own mistakes and say, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. Yeshua commissioning Peter. What could he have said? All kinds of stuff. Sharpen that sword. You're doing... No. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's a caring thing. I have to ask the question. We're going into this congregational meeting. We look at the bylaws and that kind of stuff. Am I feeding the sheep? So I have to ask myself, am I feeding the sheep? He said, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. That's a caring, gentle. This is the people. Peter, calm down. You're too rough. You're too gruff. Tend my lambs. Be gentle. Be nice. It's Peter. So a man's man is Yeshua. And he's our example. And that day I came to the Lord, that's what the guy said. You know what? A man's man is Yeshua. Look at him. Look at him. He's our role model. His characteristics. Now, here's a bad survey. It's a real one. A number of years ago, one of the major Christian publication companies did a survey with children. And the question was, who's your hero? Who's your hero? You know what? Nobody picked Yeshua. That is tragic. Why is that? From the movies to the artwork to this to that, he's been portrayed as a sissy, namby-pamby wimp, which is not true biblically at all. We need to portray him for who he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But you see, sometimes even in the pictures that we give kids, you see this frail, weak-looking person. He turned the tables over twice at the temple and nobody stopped him. Come on. Okay? Come on. So our portrayal of Yeshua needs to be, this is our role model. He's the man's man. And I want our young kids to say, you know, he's my hero. I want to be like him. You know, look at how gentle and loving and caring, which is the opposite of the macho image our country gives to men. No, you have to be like this. Well, Yeshua will be like that at the second coming. But until then, he's still the lamb. He's the lamb. I say that because maybe we need to be caring and kind and nicer to each other in the flock. okay, in the flock. Because I'm not going to beat the sheep. Okay. Might get some haircuts going here, but that's about it. So, we started off with the Torah portion and the connection. The line of the tribe of Judah. Judah is set apart. The scepter will come from him. Later, the Davidic covenant is established. King David, his line, will take us to the Messiah. And as David was sharing with Solomon, this is the beginning of that road to a promise that God will keep. Let's turn to one more. Luke chapter 2. There's more than one. I want to get the right one. Hang on. Okay, I'm sorry, it was Luke chapter 1, that's why I couldn't find it. Sorry, but Luke 2 is really good. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, he's a messenger, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, I think he just walked in, okay. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That was a suddenly. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, "What manner of greeting is this? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold," here's the connection, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God," look at this, here was the connection, "will give him the throne of his father David." That's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's the connection right there. So we have a promise, a prophecy of Jacob in the Torah portion. Judah is being narrowed, singled out, the royal line. The scepter will come from Judah. Later, narrowed more, David, the line of David. And then in the line of David, there came that point in time of fulfillment where God said, "This is him. This is the one. He will sit on David's throne. He will be king forever." And it happened. It happened. It happened. So, my first question, all the scholars in Israel dig up all the genealogies. And they say, "Well, you know, we have the record here, the oldest living heir of the line of David. Here he is. Who is it?" Yeah, Yeshua is the oldest living heir in the line of David. And we have the genealogy right here in Luke. Undisputed at that time, by the way. Undisputed. We have the record. He's alive. There's no one else as old as him. Okay? He will come and sit on that throne. He is the promised one. God has kept his promise to Jacob, to David, and to us. And the picture he gave to Jacob, he is a lion. And he is a lion king. I hope he's your king. I hope he's yours. Let's stand.